read each one this morning. It's nice to be here and to fellowship with the believers and to be in the house of God and to study the Word together. I was especially blessed as we looked into 1 John 2 this morning and saw that we need to walk like Jesus walked. That proves our love. If we walk like Jesus walked, do what Jesus did, it proves our love to Him. Also, the preaching of the cross is always a subject that fascinates Christians because it is the cornerstone of our beliefs and is essential to what we believe. As I promised the last time I preached on justification by faith. I want to move on now to living by faith, and I hardly knew where to start and where to stop to prepare this sermon. I would like you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 and 39. I would like to develop this subject of living by faith and see how it's done just a little. There's a few things that we can touch on this morning, and in fact, the whole Bible is about this subject, and so it's really kind of hard to nail it down. Let's start in verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Jesus is coming back again. We believe that. Now, the just shall live by faith. So if you're going to be ready for his return, you're going to have to be living by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So today it's essential that we not only be justified by faith, but that we live by faith. And the subject this morning is, what is that? How can we do that? Justification is talked about in two aspects of the Scripture. Initial justification and ongoing justification, where the just will live by faith in a relationship. Get this word, a relationship of faith, love, and obedience. I think it's very important that we understand that there's a relationship of love and obedience to those who are justified by faith. I think sometimes we talk about all these things of discipleship, like do this and do that, and what we need to do. We need to witness to our neighbors. We need to do better at that. We need to show up at Wednesday night prayer meeting, and we need to do that. We need to come to get ready for Sunday school and Saturday afternoon. We need to do that, and it seems like it becomes a drudgery to the Christian to do all these things. And indeed it is, unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I was listening to the debate the other day again of Ken Ham and Bill Nye. Bill Nye was a avowed atheist, and Ken Ham is a Christian. And Bill Nye was proving that scientists know by carbon dating and so forth, they know how old the Earth is, and it's an old Earth. It's millions of years old and so forth. And he put out a presentation quite long on why the Earth is so old, and I will not forget Ken Ham's response. And he says, he comes back with just three words, four words. There is a book. There is a book. And we believe that book. And that's the Bible. And he said it all starts and stops here with this book. So I guess it is true. And it is a book that we need to base our beliefs on, and we find the answers in that book for the sermon this morning, although it's not what that debate was about. I traveled recently. I was in Alberta and went through Chicago, and a lot of people in Calgary Airport and so forth, and there was expressions of faith all over the place. There was expressions of, ladies that wore I think they call it the hijab, the scarf, I believe that's what they call that. There were Mormon missionaries, young men that were wearing a tie, and they were dressed up, and they looked good on the outside. It was recently, just the last couple of days, I was where there was Amish and driving horse and buggies, and went past Catholic churches where the people were heading for Mass. And we come here this morning, and we're here for a reason. We're here for a worship. We're here for some expression of our faith. And just why are all these people doing this? Well, there's a song that I was a Negro spiritual that lends itself to the message of that song, that lends itself to this message this morning. And I'll just say one phrase that the Negro spiritual says: everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Everybody that's talking about heaven, they ain't going there. And when I heard that song, I thought, people were talking about heaven. They're talking about going to heaven, but they're missing it. They're not following through with something. They ain't going there. So I want to lay down a biblical foundation for living by faith this morning. There are two aspects of justification, one of acquitting our sin and then in maintaining our innocence, which is an ongoing process in our life of biblical obedience and of walking with Him. I think it's, want to look at it, the value of justification this morning. And then we want to look at some aspects and then finish up with the errors of justification. The last time I preached on justification by faith, I said that the thief was on the cross and he was justified by faith. I believe that today yet. I believe there's no question that Jesus told the thief that today you will be with me in paradise. He was justified. But the fact is that if the thief would have came down off the cross somehow, and would have escaped death and would have came down off the cross, there would have been some things for him to do. There would have been some works for him to do. If the thief would have came down off the cross, he would have needed to start to do many things. He would have needed, first of all, to repent. He would have then had to make restitution. And another thing he probably would have had to do was change occupations. When one is justified, he enters into a love relationship with Christ. I'll just say that for now. I would say that I think I said it the last time I preached that what you believe about your justification has an immense influence on the way you live. Those people that I saw in Chicago and Calgary and driving up and down the road, they are expressing a faith in something. And I want to hold up the name of Jesus this morning as the only way that we can be justified, we can be saved. For a text this morning, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. It's a very simple parable, a very short parable, probably even one of the shortest parables of Jesus. In fact, it only takes up one verse. Matthew 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Here is what the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is like. It's in a nutshell phrase. It is the essence of the kingdom of heaven. And we want to look, first of all, in this first part of the message, the value of justification. And this verse has it. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of heaven is like this. This should be your expectation for the kingdom. If you want to enter into the kingdom through justification, which is the only way to enter the kingdom of God, is do it like this. Should be your expectation. This should be your pattern of life. Do it like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. Now, there is gas in this area, and its value is high. So you just pretend that you found a field that has it has a lot of gas. It has untapped gas, you might say. Its immense values compels you to buy that field for what you think you can get out of the gas, and that is what he's talking about here. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure hidden in a field. The immense value is the treasure in the field. The kingdom of heaven is worth selling out for, is what it says here, and for joy. The man hath found, he hideth it, and the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Everything. Now I want you to tell you that if you want success in your life of faith, that is the crucial principle that we must live by. We must pattern our life by. That if you're going to have the kingdom of heaven, it's going to be that you have joy in selling out. How about it? We gripe about selling out. We gripe about giving it all to Jesus, don't we? It's a drudgery to do the things of discipleship. But Jesus said here, Jesus' own words, and his encapsulated small quotation about the kingdom of heaven. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this. Sell out. Give everything. And then you can have the treasure of the kingdom. I should maybe just stop there. But let's move on. Let's go to another well-known verse, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I'd like everybody to turn with me to that passage of Scripture. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. I have given everything up. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The introduction to the king, to the subject of living by faith is this, that when you become justified, you become a child of God, you become a son of God, you become a daughter of God, and through the process, there is a process that happens to you that you are regenerated, and that regeneration means that the Holy Spirit is living within you. You have become the temple of the Holy Ghost. You have become a person that has the Holy Spirit. We'll just stop with that. Has the Holy Spirit within you. And it's the guiding life, guiding motivation in your life. We become the personification of Christ on earth through our justification and through our eventual regeneration and new birth and whatever you want to call it, various descriptions in the Bible. So the value of justification in just a few short descriptions is that we are saved. We are, as we give ourselves to Christ, and then through regeneration, he comes and dwells within us. But first of all, and primarily, I want to emphasize this fact that he gave us his son. We have a relationship with his son. And it's for joy that we give up everything that we have for the kingdom, for our justification. We then become the personification of Christ on earth. That's why we're called Christians. We live for him. We live for him. We do what he says. We are obedient to what he says. And when the scriptures tell us to do something, we do it. The Anabaptists believed and taught that you should be biblicists. They made no difference between justification. There was not much of a description of justification other than you were to walk with Jesus. They believed that as you were justified, you were saved, you were living by faith, you become a living in grace. I'd like to read what Menno Simon said, just a short paragraph about what he said. He says, we abhor carnal works and desire to conform ourselves to his word and commandments according to our weakness, because we do so taught as he taught and commanded us. For whosoever does not walk according to his doctrine proves in fact that he does not believe on him or know him that is not in the communion of the saints. Isn't that so much like we heard in our devotions this morning? All those who accept this proffered means of divine grace, Jesus Christ with believing hearts, enclose him in the treasure box of their minds. They believe and confess that their sins are forgiven for the sake of his sacrifice, death, and blood, that nevermore his wrath and damnation shall be upon them. And he accepts them as dear sons and daughters and gives them eternal life. So today, you are a son and daughter, regenerated saint, believer, obedient. And there shouldn't be a lot of difference between our justification, a lot of separation made between justification and our eventual faith, obedience, sanctification, and in our Christian life. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 5. The results of justification. Look at a few more of them. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How about it? Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? Oh, yeah, you might be in the church, but do you have peace with God? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ that is saying, yes, I am willing to give up myself for you, God? Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. My dear brethren, that verse is very special. Brethren and sisters, we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God. We have access to God. Those are all results of justification. And then we finally we have and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So I want to use that as somewhat of a outline for the rest of the message. We have peace with God. The animosity that is ours by being in the nature of Adam, that's all of us. That's Joe Weaver, that's Stuart Bauman, that's everybody sitting here. The animosity that is ours by being in the nature of Adam subsides into peace as we obey him circumstance by circumstance. And I would like to hasten to say here that I'm going to clear up. A lot of people are confused about this old nature that is dwelling within us. Well, get used to it. He's going to stay there. That old nature is still going to be there. Get used to it. When you're regenerated, you have the new nature. And there, the new nature is the new nature of Jesus is in somewhat of competition with the old nature. I don't think most of us here, all of us older Christians, we could testify to this fact that we never are at a place where the old nature doesn't express itself. We as a Christians, you as a Christian, are a two-natured being. And the thing that stands between these two natures in your being is your will. It's spiritual. It's described as spiritual and carnal. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we do profitably to look at this, a lot more of Romans 8. But let's start reading in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There's within this is within the Christian even. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There it is. You can find peace when you side with the spiritual mind. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You can't do it. There's the carnal law, that carnal mind that is within each Christian that is there. And if you decide to side with the carnal mind, you're at enmity with God. And by the way, in opposition to a lot of people that say you're justified and you sign your name on the dotted line and that you believe in Jesus, that it's all over the place. I saw one in just up the road here the other day that you sign your name and you are saved. You are saved forever. False. It's false. You can lose your salvation. It is. We must believe that. It's taught all over the Bible. We're going to look at that just in a little bit. So then, that verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The Adamic nature that is in each one of us is unconverted. When we are born again, the spiritual nature influences us to please God. How about it? Do you have this conflict that is going on within your breast? And I think it's very important that we understand that those people that make it to glory are going to be called overcomers. That means that they are in a fight. They're in a wrestling match. They're overcoming. The Bible says that those that are around the throne were overcomers. They were in a struggle. They had this old struggle between the Adamic nature and the carnal nature and the Spirit of God. Galatians 5 says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that be not consumed one of another. If I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are the contrary one to another, so that you cannot please God. We need to understand that to have peace with God, we need to simply choose to obey Him. You can't have peace any other way. It's an ongoing process of justification. I want to look at having access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, having access to grace is what, you know, we have council meeting. I'm always impressed with the fact that people are examining their lives and they say, only by the grace of God I am what I am. And that truly is the way it is. That is a true manifestation, a true confession of godliness. Access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. Let's go to 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through him, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the world that is in the having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you neither that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren and sisters here this morning, everybody listening to me preach, I want to tell you something. Peter says this, that we have everything, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. His divine power hath given us that, so that we can constantly choose circumstance by circumstance. And I think we've failed to avail ourselves of this, and we've failed to claim these promises that he can. There is power, circumstance by circumstance. Folks, brethren, if you're looking at your smartphone, don't blame the smartphone. Like you can. We can make rules about the smartphone, and that's okay. But if you are viewing things that are objectionable content on your smartphone, it's because you're not availing yourself of the power of God. Get it straight. He hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And the source by which we are doing this is found in verse 4, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. What are those great and precious promises? Right here, the Word of God. That's where they are contained. Then in verse 8, it says that it talks about fruit. How about, is your life fruitful? Is it bearing fruit? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and patience godliness. There is growth in the Christian. There is growth in the Christian life. It must constantly be so. The bearing fruit is the manifestation of life. And life is what we have through regeneration. And obedience to the Word of God is one of the results of that regeneration. The other one of the, there's a lot of things I could mention here. I carved out too much this morning. But one of the things that is part of the all things that pertain unto life and godliness is the church. Is the church. Don't think, dear people, that you can get away without being a member of the church. It's not going to work. It's through which this church is through, is the all things of godliness that pertain unto life and godliness. It says that in Ephesians 2. Another subject for another day. But listen, it's important that we understand those couple things, that he hath given you all things. It's not in some counseling program. It's not in some resource, moving away and so forth. It is in us understanding that all things of the scripture are right here, and all things of life and godliness. I would like to look now at a hope in the glory of God. Jesus gives us a reality test, a test to see what really gives us hope. Many Christians, many people that call themselves Christians, have a false view of the Christian life. Like the Negro spiritual, everybody talking about heaven, they ain't going there. Let's go to Matthew 7. Turn with me to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Familiar words, familiar scripture. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And then it says in verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. I would just like to talk about some errors in what I see in current religious practice and beliefs that might be a little boring to you, but they're tremendously interesting to me. And I think it bears itself out in the life that is lived. The Protestants believe, many of them do, they believe that when we are justified, it is a forensic justification. Now, I'm not trying to confuse you with big words. Forensic means that it is established in a court of law. Like a judge rules that I am guilty for going 65 in a 35 mile an hour zone. That's a forensic ruling. They believe that Christians, you become a Christian when God rules that I am justified. It's a legal term used in the court of law. We are declared righteous. And I think it's somewhat true that there is a forensic justification by Christ, by God ruling that we are now a child of God through our justification. Luther himself described the Christian as a dunghill, as a manure pile covered by beautiful covering of snow, clean on the outside, but inside still full of sin. That's Luther's own words, Martin Luther's own words. My Bible declares that Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. 1 John says that he was manifested to take away our sins, and him is no sins. He takes away our sins. Well, what's the matter with that kind of a justification? I know more about how it works out in practical life than I know about the theological aspects of it. It works out in practical life like this, that Jesus died and we are justified, and we have that covering of snow over us, and we're still a sinner, and so therefore we can have this justification. Forensic justification, you might say, and that we're still a sinner and we can still live in sin and we can still be justified. It's not so. We are somehow, I'm not sure how it all works, I don't know how it all works, but our sins are taken away, and he looks at us as according to Ephesians 4 and verse 25, that we are righteous, we are holy. And I think that we need to understand that. Another error of justification is very similar, is eternal security. No matter how you live, you cannot lose your salvation. And to us Mennonites, that is foreign. Thank God. But there are people who believe that. That no matter how you live, you cannot lose your salvation. And it's proven by many of the Protestant writings. This is a common error among people today. Jesus said, there is a wide gate, there is a narrow gate, there is a broad way, and there is a narrow way. There is one that leads to life, and one that leads to destruction. We can lose our salvation. One we should touch on is works. In fact, every other religion in the world is a works religion besides Christianity. Every religion in the world is a works religion. We are judged by works. We are in a grading system that we do enough good works, we will convince God that we are good enough. And he will let us into heaven because we have been good and we have done a lot of good works. How much different is that than if you would be a Muslim? Say you serve in jihad. An effort to be good, a meritorious struggle. Today we teach and believe solely in the fact that we have a faith in the living Son of God, and that he lives within us, and that we have a relationship with him. We love him because he first loved us. It comes real close home. And I don't know how to make it real practical, but let's just make it real practical here. Is your Bible reading and prayer life a chore? Is it a chore for you to do, and oftentimes is skipped? Oftentimes it's not very enlightening. It's not very helpful in your Christian life. Why is that? Is it because you don't have a relationship with Christ? Very likely it is. Most of the time when you read the scriptures, it should come alive. It should be the normal thing that it comes alive and that you become a student, a disciple of Jesus, and you love him more. Oh, it's so pervasive. You know, we can reopen up the Sermon on the Mount. We can go through all those commandments. Yep, I do this, I do that, I do this. You know, I follow it. But do you have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ that is expressing yourself through his life? Verse 16 of Matthew 7 says that ye shall know them by their fruits. Ye shall know them by their fruits. We heard that from Stan this morning. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. You know, it's as simple as this. You can tell if a person, you can really tell if a person is a Christian by their fruits. It says here, ye shall know them by their fruits. And not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. It's an obedience, my dear friends. It's not in doing things that are glorious, well-known, it's in following Jesus in simple obedience. Do you want to have a hope in Jesus? It's by being, inviting him into your life, and then following him. Build your house on a rock, Jesus Christ. When the rains come, you know, later on in Matthew 7, it's interesting that the house that was built on the rock and the house that was built on the sand, they probably looked the same. When the test of life came, when the storm came, there was a big difference. How about it with you? Is there going to be a foundation under your faith? And I believe it's coming soon when we are going to need that foundation. There is persecution coming, the encroachment of the world that is going to affect us all the time. I guess, practically speaking, I do have a problem with people that can glibly fly away from church activities to business activities in Las Vegas and so forth. And I mean, Maybe it's never, you know, maybe I'm too blunt, but living by faith, giving it all up, is paramount to finding that treasure. Let's kneel together in prayer.